All right, so this being week six of eight, and again, about 1,300 people already know that week six, the theme that you're working through is healing from sin. So I'm going to give you about a 15-minute version of that, but when it comes to the personal nature and oftentimes the vulnerability and transparency that can happen within your groups, I mean, this is so important to work through. But to catch everybody up to speed, every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday. In this Way of Jesus series, our aim has been to learn how to better walk with him. Like our faith should look like something. It's not just I believe in God or even I believe in Jesus. This is who I am because of him, and therefore this is how I live. What will keep us from the life that God has in mind for us, though? It's ourselves. We will get in the way of God's vision for our life, specifically our sin. Living in an inward-focused way where we want what we want more than we want what God wants. Remember, invitation is not to merely believe in God, but to follow Jesus with our lives. The problem of sin is the very reason why Jesus came, to give us a bridge to God so that we can experience life to the full. The problem, though, is how passive or soft we can be about sin, as if it isn't really that much of a disruption to our walk with Jesus. It's just it's a mistake. I kind of went off the rails. It's no big deal. Preacher John Tyson, he says, so much of the spiritual frustration and dissatisfaction we feel is that we are tolerating what we should be hating. And our world, to state the obvious, is not going to help this cause. It's going to intentionally hurt it. Because we end up treating sin as trivial instead of terminal. The culture that we live in treats sin like it's not that big a deal. Not just tolerating it, but even celebrating it. Now, it's not popular to talk about the wrath of God. Nobody's like, you know what? I hope that we get to hear about, learn more about, is the wrath of God. But it's important to know that God's wrath is actually a form of his love. They're connected. What I mean is, his wrath is righteous anger against what is keeping us from living life to the full. His vision for your life will always be bigger and greater than your vision for your life. And so God, the result is, he's not passive in his wrath. He's active, meaning here's the beautiful gospel in a nutshell, what this looks like, his wrath and his love coming together. God hated sin so much, and God loved you so much that he sent his son as an expression of both his wrath and his love. He saw sin and he sent his son. He saw you and he sent his son. That's how serious his wrath is, and that's how great his love is for you. So what that means practically is the closer we get to God, the more we will hate sin because we see the kind of life that is keeping us from. Again, I always want to make this as practical as possible. What does this look like in everyday life? We do not sin less by trying harder to behave better. It won't work. Don't rely on willpower. We sin less, we even heal from sin by drawing close to God. It is only then that we gain a proper view of the full life he offers. And the clearer we see that picture, the more you hate the sin that knocks you off course. Paul in Romans chapter 12, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Another translation says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Here it is. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is the number one question asked by Christ followers. What is God's will for my life? Well, it's not a problem to be solved or something to be figured out, and then you go live your life. No, you abide in Jesus. You pursue God with all that you have for the sake of being able to have a clearer vision. So when we talk about change and transformation, we have to understand that formation is not transactional. It's not instant. It's not downloadable. It's not read the self-help book and step one, step two. Now you're a new creation. No, formation is relational. Formation is relational. Romans chapter 12, again, verses 1 and 2. I want to read a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. He says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, place it before God as an offering. It says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Here it is. Instead, fix your attention on God. you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. This is why life in this world as a Christian is a fight. We will naturally drift toward the ways of the world because all of us are inherently selfish. Right? That should bother us, and so we can't get there on our own. What's God's vision for your life? It's a life of deep contentment, peace, significance, purpose, all rooted in him. But what will keep us from that is our selfish desires and the pull of the world, always. This is the danger of deformation. We're never neutral. We talk about formation, we're always going in one direction or the other. Deformation is this natural conforming to the pattern of the world where we just look like the rest of the world. Now, as I was working through this, what I reflected on is the ironic nature of maturity, right? We all understand the nature of maturity is growing up, right? I'm assuming a lot, but assuming across three campuses, all of us want to grow, to become more mature. Well, think about the nature of maturity. It's not only reflected in growing up, it's also reflected in awareness of how far we still have to go. Now, this is my own processing. Hopefully it makes sense to you as well. But I'm 45 years old. I think back to my 20s, and part of me misses my 20s where I was so confident about everything. Maybe you're like that as well. And I felt pretty good about where I was, and following God with my life and doing good things. And then as you grow older, right, certain things start to happen, right? Maybe it's some kind of, existential reality with the nature of middle age, and you start to question everything. You start to have certain doubts. You start to lack confidence. And so this is the ironic nature of maturity. As I grow up, I feel like I'm more in tune with my already dysfunctional self. In my 20s, I was dysfunctional in my own way. I think I was just less aware of it. I'm more aware now than ever of how often I miss the mark, which, by the way, is the definition of sin, missing the mark. Hopefully not because I sin more, that would be a sign of immaturity, but because I have a clearer picture of who God wants me to be. Does that make sense? Like, I'm more bothered today by missing the mark than I was in my 20s. And so that's the ironic sign of growing up. It doesn't feel good, and you hate that reality. There are markers that you are growing up, but your awareness is growing. If that doesn't make sense, let's go to C.S. Lewis. He always says things better than me anyway. He said this, "When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he is not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he's all right." This is common sense, really. You understand sleep when you are awake, not when you're sleeping. You can see mistakes in arithmetic when your mind is working properly. While you are making them, you cannot see them. You can understand the nature of drunkenness when you are sober, not when you are drunk. Good people know about both good and evil. Bad people do not know about either. Isn't that good? See, the most holy people are those most aware of their sin, who always understand there's more to go. We're that much more overwhelmed with the greatness of God and, the vision he has for our lives. And so even the little sins, which there's no such thing, bother us because of who we understand God's trying to form us into. See, the more you want a relationship with God, the more aware you are of the sin that disrupts it. What propels us is our love for God, rooted in his love for us. So let's be sure we have clarity around how we fight sin, right? I want to try to give us some tools today. Romans chapter 8, this is also Paul. The Spirit, this is an unbelievable reality, right? If you're kind of like checked out, come back in, because this is unbelievable, this truth. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. That's unbelievable. Verse 12, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die." Here it is. "But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." See, freedom from sin comes through the power of the Spirit, never through trying harder. I don't care how motivated, inspired you get, it's not going to happen. You're going to end up back in square one or even further. We do not become strong and overcome through independence, but through greater dependence on God. Let's go back to the simple theological song of Jesus Loves Me. Right? When it's such a simple song that most of us, even if you've never been to church, you probably know. It's what we have sung to our kids. But what do we sing in that? I am weak, but you are strong. Now, if you think about this, this isn't really an exciting truth to sing over your three-year-old, right? Millie's our three-year-old. Like, Millie, I just want you to know, you're weak. Like, we don't tell her that often. We don't really say that, except when we're singing Jesus Loves Me. Put it in perspective, Millie, you're weak, but Jesus is strong. See, when we sing this song to our kids, what are we doing? We're helping them form an understanding of their identity in God, how great he is. Specifically, the source of their strength and even value. Millie, you're special because God made you. You're even more special because he loves you. That's foundational. It's formative. So we fight sin by admitting we are weak and incapable and choose instead to live by the Spirit and rely on a strength beyond ourselves. Paul was clear. You can't fight selfishness with willpower because both originate within you. They come from the same source. Does this make sense? Right? I have willpower, but I also have selfishness coming from the same well. I can't fight what Paul also refers to in another place in Scripture. You can't fight flesh with flesh. Flesh just means our sinful desires. So what does fighting actually look like? Confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. A lot we could say here. There are messages in and of themselves, but this is the most concise way I can put it today. To confess your sin is to admit to God that you have sinned. Never a good time, right? To say, you know what, God, today, as you reflect on your day, this is how I went my way instead of your way. To repent is to turn away from your sin. It's not just confession, it's action. To go the other way. See, confession and repentance are ways we let God know we want to want him more than we want what we want. I'm going to say that again because it's not on the slide, but just think about this for a second. Maybe I'm alone in this. But I've always been so frustrated at just not being in a place where I desire what God wants more often than I desire what I want. And so my prayer has to go one step further and basically saying, confessing, God, I really want what I want. And I kind of feel bad that I don't really want what you want. So now I'm at a place where, God, I'm praying, God, can you help me want what you want? Does that make sense? You feel so bad for praying that. Right? I feel so, it's like, God, I want to be more. I want to be mature. But God, I need your help even in my own desires. I'm not going to get there on my own. So let me say it again. Confession and repentance are ways we let God know. We want to want him more than we want what we want. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David following his greatest moral failure, one of the lowest points of his life. And the heading in most of your translations of Psalm 51 is this. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was his reality. It was the same guy that God referred to as a man after his own heart, lest you think there's no hope for you. Here's how Psalm 51, first 12 verses go. And this is so powerful. And in our shame, in our guilt, we hesitate, are tentative about approaching God. You can't find the words. These are your words. This is powerful stuff here. Here's what he said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet, from the time you're born, this is how God saw you, yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. This is God's vision for your life. This is so fascinating to know. Hyssop was a plant or a flower that's associated with cleansing and the forgiveness of sins. It was the very flower plant that was used to sprinkle blood from the Passover lamb on doorposts. What's the result? Your life, whiter than snow. Verse 8, David says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. Right? That's that prayer. God, it's not going to happen. I'm saying, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What is driving David's heart here? It's not the fear of punishment. It's not shame. It's not guilt. What drives David's conviction that leads to confession and repentance is the assurance of God's love. Don't miss this. What comes, right, when you go, let's go back to theological truth and Jesus loves me, right? What comes after, I am weak, but he is strong. Three truths, all the same. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Don't rely on your circumstances, your emotions, right, your feelings of the day. They're not dependable. And speaking truth into your life, this is why we go to God's word. And Psalms can be our prayer book, just like it was the prayer book of Jesus. The Bible tells me so. When I don't feel like Jesus loves me, my circumstances don't look like Jesus loves me, the truth is that God has not gone anywhere. So if all you care about is not getting into trouble, right? You just want to be a good person, right? If all you, what drives you is the fear of punishment, you will end up hating yourself because it's performance-based and you'll always fail. That's shame. But you won't end up hating your sin. But if the love of God drives your life, you will end up hating sin because you see what he sees, but you won't hate yourself. This is why formation is relational. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, not his wrath, his kindness, his love. Transformation, you need to know today, is motivated not by right behavior, doing all of the right religious things, but by the endless love of God that reconciles us to him. When we gather and we sing and we open up God's word, we're saying, God, this time is all about you. We're not just trying to show up to get good advice about life or to get our church in. We're here to meet with you. You are the one who changes us, who transforms us, who grows us up. So I am incapable, you are incapable of naturally hating the sin in your life. Don't expect to. You won't get there. The only way we can even begin to hate sin is to want more of God. That's why it's so important to show up on Sundays like this to say, God, I want more of you. And even if I don't, help me to want more of you. So do you know God's love for you today? Do you know this kind of love that supersedes circumstance, supersedes feeling? No matter what your past, your history, he's here for you today. We would love to meet you exactly where you are, to reflect Jesus and his unconditional love and grace to you. Our prayer teams will be down front here in a few minutes at the end of the service to spend however much time you need so we can help you take those next steps and choose Jesus, understanding he's already chosen you. Father, we humbly show up to the reality of your presence and your love in this moment. And I pray that you overwhelm every hurting person across three campuses who feels far from you based on decisions that they've made, based on circumstances, maybe based on a diagnosis. God, give them peace. Give them your picture for their life. Help them to claim the truth that you are always drawing near and you're drawing them closer to you. We thank you for never leaving us, never giving up on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.